All right, well, let's jump in here together. I don't know if you know what this phrase is. What is this? What does this mean? Somebody tell me what this means. WWJD. All right, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? This actually came from a classic novel by Charles Sheldon named In His Steps, and it was written to give an idea of what about a society that actually fulfilled that idea, right? These ideal that fulfilled that idea. That everyone did what Jesus would do, or at least before they did something, they asked the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? And so the story follows, it's a fictional story, but it follows the lives of a pastor, a popular singer, and a newspaper owner who eventually do this to such an extent that the whole city desires to live in such a way that they would say, what would Jesus do? Well, I want to posit that as well for us today. And you may say, well, there are certain things that Jesus did that I would never be able to do. Right? If you see someone drowning, Jesus would walk on the water and go and help that person. Right? So there are certain things Jesus does that we could never do. That's not what we're talking about. But you know that Jesus would help that person, so you would help that person, right? We may be limited by what we can do, but what Jesus would want is even a deeper question. And so I'm going to give the idea of WWJW. What would Jesus want me to do? What would Jesus want? What is His will? And Will was actually talking about that a little bit earlier today. Right? What is it that God wants in my life? Have you ever thought of that? Has that ever occurred to you that Jesus rose from the grave? He is alive. He is a person. He is a Jewish person who lives in heaven, but He also hears you because He's God. So He has a human nature and He is a divine nature. He is complete God and complete man, but He's still living and He's hearing what we do and what we say. And He has a personality that is grieved. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is grieved. Well, Jesus is pleased and grieved by the things that you do. I just think of just yesterday, something I did, and I was like, it was sin. And the Lord brought to mind His person. I was like, Tim, don't do that. Don't do that. That displeases Jesus. And I had to stop. Because I believe in Jesus. I believe that He is a person who has a will. This should affect us not just once in a week, but every moment of every day. And this is actually the greatest prayer request we could offer on behalf of one another. And that's what we find here in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Paul is praying that this understanding of the will of God, the personal will of God, would affect the way I live, would affect the way I interact with my workmates Monday, with my spouse Sunday night, with my children, with the fact the way I entertain myself or choose my vacations or my retirement. Everything about my life should be affected by this question. What would Jesus want? What is His desire? And so we find this as the perfect prayer request. The perfect prayer request. And that's what we're going to get to in verse 9. Before we do, let me just kind of pause and get our minds back on Colossians, and we're not going to go through the whole book today, but you remember as we looked at Colossians, we saw three major sections, and yet it's all about Christ. It's all about Him. It's all about God. It's not about me, and we're realizing that life works best when I understand that. When it's Christocentric, when God's Son is the center of my universe, then the systems all work. But if I try to make it all about me, my life just doesn't work. And so that's what Colossians is going to help us with as we walk through the passages together. But he starts with a prayer that is God-centered. First, there's this prayer. It's all about Him, so let's praise Him. And then there's this caution. It's all about him, so let's be careful to trust him and his cautions. And then this third major section there is encouragement. It's all about him, so let's obey him as he encourages us. And so this first section in Colossians is this prayer, and you see there on your notes, we have all these arrows. I don't know if that's confusing to you. Verses 3 through 12 are these horizontal prayers, and he's praying for the Colossians in this horizontal level. He's praying about the way they live. And then it switches in verse 13, and he starts praying praise all about God and who he is. And so we switch the arrow to point upward. And so it's still a prayer all the way through verse 23, but the horizontal prayer turns vertical. When you look at that horizontal prayer, verses 3 through 8 is thanking God for what he has done. Verses 3 through 8, thanking God for what he has done in the Colossians' life, the believers there in Colossae. And then today, we shift from what God has done in their life to a prayer for what God will do. And it kind of mirrors what he's praying in the past. So Lord, we thank you for what you've done in the Colossians believer, the Colossian believers. Now we pray that you will continue that. And so we come to this perfect prayer request. And I just ask you to pray it for me. And if you think, well, what do I pray for this brother or this sister? This is what you pray for. This is, like, if you would think the perfect prayer request. All right, we have the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, to give to us a specific prayer request for other Christians. This is it. And so, as you're taking notes, just think of this. This is a perfect way to pray for one another. So let's get into it. The perfect prayer request. As you look at verses 9 and following, verses 9 really through verse 12, there's a flow of thought. It's actually all one sentence in the original language. But we often kind of cut our sentences shorter. But Paul doesn't do that. I mean, sometimes he'll go on for like 10 verses, one sentence. And so here we do have a few verses that are one sentence. And so I'm going to help us with that. And I would just encourage you to make a note of this, okay? Because it takes a long time to read this and understand not just the words, but the relationships between the words. Okay, so the Bible, God's Word, is essential, right? Your understanding of God's Word is essential to your growth. And so you want to understand the words, but it's so important to understand the relationships between the different phrases, because then you understand God's Word. And so that's what we're going to just for a second here, and then we're going to jump into the prayer request. But this first of all, he tells us what the motivation for the prayer request is. Then he gives us the request itself, and then he gives us a purpose for the request, and then a checklist involved in fulfilling the request. And so this is what I'm doing. I'm just going phrase by phrase through these Bible words, okay? So if you don't get anything else but the Bible words, it will feed your soul. It's so important. All right, so there's this request, but first he starts with a motivation for the request, right? For this reason also, since the day we heard of it. And he's just going to give a purpose for that request. I'm sorry, the actual request itself. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the actual request. And he's going to give us the purpose for the request. Why does he have this request? Or what's the kind of the outgrowth of that request? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And we're just going to have to cut it off there today. We're going to go back through that and go phrase by phrase, but there's just not enough time to get to the checklist. Verses 10 through 12 give us a checklist of saying what that looks like, that purpose looks like. The checklist for the request is the end of verse 10 there, 11 and 12. And as we will see next week, it's actually all of these ing words that flow out of that purpose. So verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. What does that look like? What's a checklist that demonstrates someone who is walking pleasing to the Lord? He gives us these four words: bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. And number four, giving thanks to the Father who has glorified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So if you guys were patient enough to sit for an hour and a half, we would do all of that. But no one's that patient anymore. Right? This is what they used to do. Right? Paul preached for hours. Remember that? Somebody fell asleep, fell out the window and died. And they had to raise him from the dead. And so we just cut it short so no one dies. But next week we'll finish with that checklist. But I just wanted to take a moment and help us see the whole sentence. And I realize I went through that very fast. But now let's move back and just realize, and this is what you take away from that, realize the fact that the word is what's leading us along here. And the main idea is that it's a prayer request. A prayer request. Okay? So let's get this prayer request that we want to get for each other. Look at the prayer request motivated by Paul's verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we first heard of it, we pray this. Okay, so even before we get to the motivation, we have to think of why he's praying this. And I'm going to summarize this by saying there's never not a good time to pray. That's not good. That's poor grammar. There's never not a good time to pray. But you know what I mean, right? It's always good to pray. And I get this because verse 9, things are good in Colossae. Right? For this reason, okay, so that means, all right, we're going through the word, we need to understand what reason, Paul. Why are you saying you're going to pray? For this reason, since the first day we heard of it. Okay, so he's going to tell us why he wants to pray this, and it's based on something that he's recently heard. Okay, so if you have your Bible, look back at the previous verses, and we'll see exactly what he's heard. This is what he's heard. There is really good things happening in the church in Colossae. And I'm going to read that for you, verses 5 and following. Actually, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you've previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. So the gospel has come to you, just as in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even has been doing in you since the day you first heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he has informed us of your love in the Spirit. Okay, so he's saying, all right, the gospel's going out all over the world, and it's come to you, and you're bearing fruit because of it. And it's bearing fruit in your city because of this guy named Epaphras who's brought it to you. And now he's come back to us. And of course, Paul's in prison. So Epaphras is telling him in prison what's going on in Colossae. He's so excited about the gospel spreading in Colossae. So Paul preaches the gospel to this city. Probably as he's in Ephesus, he reaches Epaphras. And Epaphras believes the gospel, and he comes and probably spends a year, who knows how much time, with Epaphras, sharing the gospel with him. Right? He kind of does Matthew 28, 18 to 20 on him. He baptizes him, and he teaches everything Christ has commanded. And so now Epaphras is going to make disciples. And so he's going to go to Colossae, and he's going to do the same thing. And so years later, as Epaphras and Paul kind of lose contact, this church in Colossae has grown. And there becomes more believers and more Christians. And so Epaphras is so excited. He's like, I'm going to go tell Paul about this. And so he goes to Paul, probably in prison in Rome. Huge expense, a huge trip. And he shares what's happening in these believers. They are sharing the gospel with others, and they're more Christians. More disciples are making more disciples, more followers of Jesus, and the church is moving forward. And so Paul is so excited about that. What is his response? Praise the Lord, yes. But look at his response. He's going to pray for them. He's going to pray for them. This is the motivation. The motivation for his prayer is that the gospel is moving forward in their region. Because he hears of this good news of Jesus spreading and disciples being made and followers of Jesus being baptized and being taught everything that Christ has commanded, he's going to say, I am going to pray more for you there. Right? And so I would assume that if Paul did not hear that, he would want to pray more for them too, right? So whether the gospel is spreading in your region or the gospel is not spreading in your region, you just need to pray. Just got an email this week. I was so encouraged by someone who heard of the Lord working through our church and our community. And this guy lives in a remote village. Actually, his village is smaller than your apartment building, no doubt, the population. And he was so excited. He said, sign me up. Let me pray for you guys. Pray because he hears about the gospel spreading in Queens. He wants to be a part of praying for the gospel spreading in Queens. But that makes me want to pray for him, right? Hear about this person preaching the gospel in this remote village. Well, I want to pray for the gospel to spread there. And so there is never not a good time to pray. Right? Whether the gospel is moving forward or the gospel is being pushed back on, we want to pray that the good news would spread everywhere. So our primary application of this point is to pray at all times. All right, we thank God for what He's done here at our church, and it compels us to pray that He would do even more. All right, the poor beggars have been given mercy, and so we come back to the King of Kings and say, would you please give more based on what you've given in the past? Is it possible? Is the bank of heaven empty? No. We're encouraged by His generosity and His grace and His mercy to even ask for more. And so let us all be committed to praying. Let us all be committed to praying. What should we pray? Right, we're encouraged by the gospel's progress to pray even further. So what should we pray? Verse 9. We get into the actual request itself. I don't know if this would be your request. I'm just going to posit, right? I'm just going to suggest that this is probably not something you pray regularly for others. And I'm going to encourage you to pray this. So let's look at the prayer itself. As we get into the text, we'll see the practice of prayer as Paul's example. And then the petition of prayer itself, what he actually asks for. Look at the practice of prayer. I'm going to summarize it this way. Pray askingly and pray constantly. Pray askingly and pray constantly. As we look at Paul's example, he's shut up in prison. He can't do a whole lot, but he's not going to be tied down. He's going to continue to further the kingdom of God through prayer. He's going to pray for the Colossian believers, and look at how he prays. He prays askingly. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled. Right? And so there's this repetition of the word prayer by which we see an exaggerated form of prayer in the sense of it being intense. He's not just praying, but he's praying by asking. We need to remember this. There's often things that God does. Just have to understand that we don't understand this completely. But there's often things that God does not do because we do not ask. There's often things that God does not do because we do not ask. We don't understand how that all works out, but it's true. You do not have because you do not ask. And so Paul is encouraged to pray asking. And so sometimes we just pray so generally, Lord bless, but what about specific askings? And so Paul is going to specify some details to what he's asking on their behalf. And I think that instructs us as well, right? To actually ask. Oklahoma Historical Society recounts an interesting story about a Wheeler family in the early 1900s. They live in this one-room cottage and try to eke out a living the best they could on the farmland they had. The dad also had to be a part-time stonemason and a rancher. Had three daughters and a wife, and they all did as much work as they could find. Their land wasn't very good. Hilly, rocky, poor soil. But what they didn't know was it also stood on an oil mine, oil reserve. They owned a farm, but they became instantly millionaires because of what was under there. It peaked in early 1900s, 1915, supplying 17% of the oil used in the U.S. and 3% of the oil used in the world at that time, just on their farm, right? And yet it wasn't tapped into. It wasn't used. They're just sitting on it, oblivious. And I really do feel like that pictures Christians. That pictures me often. Right? How small 17% of oil is compared to God. The unlimited power of God. There is no limit there. And we're just sitting here eking out a living, right? And we're just like, and I could just ask you, have you prayed this week? Have you asked? Have you asked? Then you're just like that family sitting there on these huge reserves, and you don't know that God doesn't want that until you ask. Jesus taught, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And him who knocks it shall be opened. What man among you, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? How cruel. And so he's just picturing this family image again. Your daddy up in heaven loves to provide your needs. But he's waiting for you to ask. Ask. And so pray today askingly. What else do we find from Paul's example here? Pray constantly. What does he say there? The first phrase, we have not ceased. Since he heard of it, they have not ceased to ask and pray. And it's also we, right? And so there's this corporate element where the family is praying. And so Paul and the believers there that maybe he's led to the Lord in prison or they interact with him, he's like, hey, but pray for those folks in Colossae. Just keep praying for them, would you? And he gets people involved, and so they're not ceasing. Each day, Paul is praying for this. He's continuing to ask, continuing to ask, continuing to ask. And so let me encourage you today, maybe you've been asking about something for weeks, or months, or years, right? If you know that it is not in God's will, if you know that it is not His will, then okay, you stop asking. But if you're not sure, you just keep asking. Keep praying, and there are certain things you know are in God's will. And those, you have the unlimited promises of God under you to continue to pray. And so the Lord often gives us some tokens, some blessings, some reminders to keep asking, keep praying, and may this sermon be yours. Don't cease. Continue to pray. I'm reminded of George Mueller, very well known for his praying, but in November of 1844, he said he began praying for the conversion of five individuals, five friends, and he started praying every day without missing a day. Imagine praying that for a week, a month, 18 months passed before the first person believed in Jesus. Then 5 years went by praying every day before the next person. 6 years before the third person, praying every day. He was interviewed toward the end of his life saying, what about the other two? And he said, I've been praying every day for 52 years for two men, sons of a friend from my youth. They're not yet believers, but they will be. How can it be otherwise? And they did get saved after he passed away. The greater the difficulty, Mueller says, to be overcome, the more will it be seen to the glory of God how much can be done by prayer and faith. And so he lived in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down, when I rise up. Right, there's this continual praying. Lord, give me grace today. This is so hard what I'm asked to do today. Right, dealing with that coworker, right? Have you asked? Right? This is not just asking for sums of money, right? This is asking for every part of our life throughout the day, throughout the week, and for those individuals that we love that we're praying to come to the faith that may take years. And so we ask askingly and we pray constantly. But then I want to get to the petition of the prayer here. The petition, this is again something interesting that I don't know that any of us would have thought to pray about. But as I've studied it this week, I just ask you to pray this for me and encourage you to pray this for one another because this is a divinely given prayer. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask what? That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Have you ever prayed that for someone? For a fellow believer, have you ever prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Do you see how that's almost a catch-all behind prayer? Right? Because as we know His will, we pray His will and He fulfills His will in our lives. And so it's all about that will, but we need to get to know it better. We need to understand it better, to connect with it better. And the more we connect with it, the more we understand it, the more our lives are arranged that way, and the more God fills us and uses us in pursuing it that way. He would pray, and if you could picture it this way, the text give us here, if you could think of yourself as a bottle, maybe you're a bottle today, and you need to be filled. What are we that you should be filled with? You and I are a vessel, and we should be filled. What should be filled with? We should be filled with what, according to the text? They would be filled with the knowledge of His will. So He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. That God has a will about certain things, desires about certain things. That's actually what our current Bible study is on. All right, and that wasn't planned, but be sure to be in one of our life groups that's pursuing this a little more deeply. We have four lessons on this, but He's praying that they will be filled with something, that something would consume them, and up to the brim they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. But what's pouring the knowledge of His will into them? All right, so you consider, you're kind of picturing someone taking two things and pouring into one vessel two elements that fill us with the knowledge of His will. And what are we being... Well, what is He using? You see that in the text. Be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That spiritual wisdom and understanding are these elements or these two other jars that are poured into us to fill us with the knowledge of His will. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, how does that happen? By having poured into you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding continue to be poured into you to where you're filled with the knowledge of His will. Do you get that picture? I realize these are just ideas, but they got to sink in to your heart and not just your mind. I need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that's going to happen as I'm taking in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So what this text is saying is that there's knowledge that is book knowledge, academic. And we all know people, right, this guy in Jeopardy, did he win Friday? I don't know. But there's this guy, like, there's this book knowledge, game show stuff, that you know a lot of answers, a lot of questions. And you may have a lot of book knowledge in your career. But we would know deeper than that, there is this life knowledge that we would call wisdom, or maybe street smarts. And some people have all this book knowledge and they have no street smarts. And they can, right, they may be able to splice an atom, but they can't tie their shoe. And so we kind of want people that are have a good mixture of these. I can have an understanding of the facts to help me live life well. And that's a well-adjusted person. But what this is saying is there's a third area of knowledge that is completely beyond either of those two. And that is that you can have this spiritual wisdom and understanding. There is an unseen realm that is a spiritual realm. And you can grow in your spiritual sense, in spiritual wisdom and understanding. In fact, you have to grow in your spiritual sense and your spiritual understanding, or you will not know the will of God. And you will not live a successful Christian life, as we'll continue to find as we continue through the text. But there is, in the world today, a set of understanding and wisdom that is totally spiritual. It is totally given by the Spirit of God and accessed only on a spiritual level, that a non-Christian cannot know and cannot understand, because the Bible says they are spiritually appraised. They are understood spiritually by the Spirit. It's a spiritual level of knowledge. And so your glass cannot be filled up the way God wants it to unless you are being filled with the spiritual knowledge of God. And I'm just going to take a minute with this, and maybe we'll end here, but I think it's important to apply this both with the big picture and then the small brush strokes. The big picture of the painting of what God's doing, and then the tiny brush strokes. Right? Each painting is made of all these tiny little brush strokes. And the big picture is what God's doing in His kingdom from creation to eternity, from eternity past to eternity future. But I live in the brush strokes. Your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday is all in the tiny fleshing out of that huge painting. But all of it have to do with this spiritual understanding. All right, we need to think globally of the kingdom that God is building as His big purpose for humanity. You can't get bigger than that. The ultimate will of God, that Jesus would say, pray this way, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right, that is what this is talking about, that big picture, that we need to tap into understanding. This is the real. This is what's really going on. Right? And we have stresses and difficulties in life, but when you see world events, bombings, rising and falling of kingdoms, right? There's a spiritual sense to all that's going on. And if you just read the headlines, you're missing all of it. There is a spiritual understanding to everything. And it all has to do with that, starting back to the Garden of Eden. God created us to enjoy Him, to live in perfect harmony and peace with Him. And He allowed us to enjoy that. We don't know for how long. And then humanity rebelled against God. We chose our own way and we broke. We were broken. All of creation is broken ever since then. Death entered. Disease entered. The penalty for death. This curse fell upon all humanity and spilled out on all creation. And so creation, even to this day, when you see the tornado or the destruction, it's all part of that big picture. Creation is broken. But God did not let it continue in this brokenness. He's redeeming it. He has bought it back through Jesus' death on the cross. His death and burial was taking upon Himself the payment for all of our sin so that He could bring us back to a perfect, beautiful life. His resurrection proved that it's possible, this defeating of death. And this message received by faith with repentance gives forgiveness to all who will come. And so now He is redeeming, He's buying back this person and this person and this person all over the world. And they then begin to enjoy this Garden of Eden again, this communion with God again, as a little taste of heaven to come. And what God is doing in all of our lives is bringing us back to that relationship with Him. And He's wanting to do it for you. But Satan hates it. Satan hates it. And he is defeated at the cross, but he's like a snake with the head cut off. He is reeling as much as he can. So this week you will face demonic temptation. Satan tries to resist the kingdom of God in all of our lives. Satan's demons try to resist this plan. Beyond that, our fallen nature inside of us that chose our own way in the garden continues to pull us that way to resist this plan. Everything around you, the world itself, tries to make you live without thinking of this plan. That's the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of those three major influences trying to get you to think differently about your reality, about the worldview, the way you view the world. And it's all about this battle for humanity, for the glory of God, for eternal history. And we know the end. We know that God will come again. Jesus will set all this to right. But until that happens, our prayers should be all about that. This is the ultimate will of God, the big picture. And so as Paul prays for the Colossian believers, no doubt he does pray some for Aunt Margaret's sore throat. And then Uncle Jim will get a job. And I realize, you know, he probably prayed for that. But his prayers went so much deeper and so much greater. And he prayed, no doubt, those things as the small strokes within the big picture. My job, my sickness, my need to eat, all of those things are small brush strokes that are working in this greater picture of what God is doing. And so when I wake up tomorrow morning, this is how the big picture interacts with my daily moment-by-moment living. I need to make sure I'm living to the will of God, to the glory of God. And so I get up and I get dressed. I can't just be thinking the will of Tim. I need to be thinking of the will of God and how this will promote His kingdom. This is why Jesus said, "Pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so tomorrow morning, this is where this first begins. You need to think, I have got to fill myself with the knowledge of His will according to spiritual wisdom and understanding. Where are you going to get that? You are not going to get that in the New York Times. Right? Now, you'll see that on your commute, but you're not going to get it in the New York Times. You're not going to get it in your evening popular TV shows. You're not going to get it from Jeopardy. You're not going to get it anywhere else other than His Word. This is the sword of the Spirit. God's Word is so essential to filling you with this spiritual understanding. And if you go days, you are just going to drift in your understanding of what God is doing in the world. You're going to be clueless to what's going on. And so I just want to fill... I'm about out of time here. We're going to have to not get to our next point, but if I could just then challenge you to end and begin your day this way, to bookend it with the Word, to turn your phone off, put it on airplane mode for 15 minutes. 15 minutes. You can afford 15 minutes at the beginning of your day to close everything off and open this Bible and read from God's Word and say, you know what? I have a will, dear God, but I'm going to put that aside and I'm going to ask You Your will. I want to be filled with Your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Would you commit to that today? Some of you would say 15 minutes, I didn't even get started. And I realize many of you spend a lot more time than 15 minutes. But if you don't, would you please, right now, commit in your heart to yourself. Don't make a covenant to God that you can't keep. But at least say, I'm going to, and think through the time when it's best in your schedule. Right? If you have to get up 6:30 or be at work at 7, then maybe you would do this in the evening. But say, I'm going to take 15 minutes to make sure that my mind starts to get into the Word, and I'm going to just encourage you to do it this way. Lord, you start with prayer. Lord, fill me with the knowledge of Your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I need my spiritual eyes opened. And that's why we pray every time we preach. We pray that same thing. And then I would encourage you to open a chapter and take 10 minutes to read it. And you may get two chapters, right? The Bible is divided in these sections, chapters. And you may read Daniel or you read Matthew, but I would encourage you to stay in the book of the Bible until you're done. And so that may take a week. But read that chapter or two for 10 minutes. And don't drift, right? So put your plane on pilot, take your children and put them in front of the TV or whatever you have to do to give yourself time to yourself with just you and God, just like you're entering the Garden of Eden. God wants this for you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to commune with you like a dad wants to talk to his children. He wants that for you. And if you've cut yourself off for that, you've really missed a beautiful blessing of Christianity. So I would encourage you to take that 10 minutes and read it carefully. Right? If you need some helps with that, let me know and I can give you some ideas beyond this. But I'm going to ask you to just, after you're done with that 10 minutes, take a piece of notebook paper or get a journal. Right? This would be good to get a journal. And answer three questions. What did this passage say? Okay, what did it say? What did God say here? And just summarize that. Don't. This is not for your children to read or like three generations pass when they look back into your deep thoughts, right? Don't think that way. Think this is just for my communion with God. This is what the passage said. And then what does it say about God? Because God's wanted to talk to you about Himself. He's going to reveal to you who He is and what He is like and what He likes and what He doesn't like. What does this passage say? What does it tell me about God? And what does it tell me about how I should live today? How I should live today. And that's this spiritual understanding of growing in grace, knowing more about who He lives. And that's when you start making the small brushstrokes. And your small brushstrokes, as you read the Word every morning, will start to go in line with the big picture of God. And the way you got dressed, and the way you went to work, and the way you were gracious to your workmates will all be toward this big picture of what God's doing through each one of His children at Grace Baptist Church and each one of His children all throughout Queens and New York City and all through the world for eternity. And I'm done. And I would encourage you also to take a 5-minute slot at night and pray through the Psalms. Meditate on the glory of God, God's hymn book. And just take a psalm from, you just open your Bible, you're in the Psalms, right in the middle there, and just read it and pray that back to God in praise. That will revolutionize the way you live if you start doing that. And so tomorrow, or maybe Wednesday, you'll oversleep and you won't be able to do that. So don't beat yourself up. You start Thursday. Every day is a new day. It's a beautiful thing. Mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So if you miss a day this week, start the next day, okay? But don't let yourself get away from this. This is so important for you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual understanding and wisdom. It's got to start with this daily time listening to God's Word. And the result of that we'll actually have to get to next week. As you do that, you will be someone who is walking worthy. Look, it says, so that you will walk worthy. So you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. You're going to live a life that's pleasing to your Father. Just a fascinating thought, a pleasing to God the Father. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's close today. And let me just encourage you to commit this to the Lord. If the Lord's worked in your heart, maybe you haven't done this since you were a child, or maybe you've just thought of it more as like, well, I got to read through the Bible. It's something I got to do instead of it's something. It's joy to meet with God. Let me encourage you to recommit yourself to this, okay? But if you don't know the Lord, then receive His mercy and His salvation. Even now, ask Him for that salvation. I'll be standing at the back, be happy to pray with you. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. Well, let's all spend just a moment in prayer, committing this to Him, okay? Can we do that? And if you would run out of things to pray, then pray for others around you, for your brothers and sisters to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Filled with the knowledge of God's will, the big picture of what He's doing in the earth, with all the small brushstrokes of how their life can contribute to it. and all spiritual wisdom and understanding.